All right, we're turning in our Bibles this morning to the 18th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 18, looking at this chapter particularly from the perspective of the doctrine of repentance that is clearly set forth in this passage. We're looking at the transition, really, between the themes of Israel's sins and the salvation that God is promising and offering to these people. We saw the judgment described in some great detail in the 9th chapter, part of that vision. Saw those that were spared by the mark of Christ that were placed upon their head. And now really in this chapter, we're looking at how that mark is placed. It's the blood mark put on those that sigh and cry for the abominations that were taking place in the city, according to chapter 9. And now in chapter 18, we're looking at the invitation that God gives, in essence, to receive that mark and the way it is that men come to Christ. And it is the gospel way. It is the way of repentance. So the message that Ezekiel is setting forth in this chapter is particularly important. As I said last time, in the day in which we live, where there are so many redefinitions of the gospel and those that would even deny that repentance is a part of God's demand for the gospel. Faith necessary, yes, and indeed it is. But faith and repentance go hand in hand. And I dare say that we'll find in our scriptures that there is no such thing as saving or evangelical faith apart from saving or evangelical repentance. The two go hand in hand. They are part of what we know as conversion. No conversion, therefore, apart from saving faith and saving repentance. Now, we noticed last time the incentive that God gives in this chapter for men to repent, and now we're looking at the elements of repentance. And this is divided into two broad statements for us, two broad categories. We're going to see the general elements of repentance stated, and then we'll look at some of the details of the specific definition of what repentance entails. Now, we were looking at that part of verse 31, right there at the end of the chapter. In the middle of the verse, the imperative is given, "Make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" So the necessity here of a new heart and a new spirit if there is to be acceptance with God. And we noted that important reference back in Ezekiel chapter 36, where it makes it clear that this new heart and this new spirit is the gift of God. The Lord says, "I will make in you a new heart and a new spirit." So this is regeneration, if you will. Regeneration is the impartation of life to where there was death. The creation in the heart of man of a new heart, which involves a new will. It involves a new way of thinking. It involves new desires and new emotions, as we'll see here in just a moment. So this ultimately is the work of God. But the first response of that regenerated heart, of God's creating that new heart in men, is the exercise of faith and repentance. Now there are some, and we talked, I think, a little bit about this, I'm sure, back in our trek through the confession as we were looking at some of the elements of conversion, faith, and repentance. We no doubt talked a little bit about the order of salvation, various theological debates concerning what the logical order or temporal order is in regard to salvation. There are those various elements, our regeneration, our faith, repentance, and justification, and right on down the line. And theologians try, as they study the scriptures, to put those in a logical order, one with the other, and we refer to this as the order of salvation. Now, there are various and differing opinions. You have one group of theologians that argue that men must believe. The command of the gospel is to believe, to repent, and if you believe and if you repent, then God comes and says, "Well, you've done what I have told you to do, and therefore I will regenerate your heart," and God then implants life after our faith and repentance. Can't be. Can't be. Regeneration is the first moving of God's grace in the hearts of men. Sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins. A sinner does not have the wherewithal, as we're going to see even defined in this text. Sinner does not have the wherewithal to understand the beauty of the gospel. Sinner does not have the desire, does not have the inclination to accept the claims of the gospel. But when the Lord's Spirit gives life to that heart that is dead in sin, something happens. There's a new way of thinking. There is a new desire. There is a new will that exercises itself immediately in faith and repentance. So we put those two passages together here. Yes, the imperative is given to make a clean heart, to make a clean spirit. But this now is man's initial response to that which the Lord has already done in the implantation of that new life principle into the heart. Now, a new heart. What is conversion? Conversion here involves a new heart and a new spirit. I would not make this here a conjoining of two separate ideas. Perhaps we could translate this, a new heart, even a new spirit. As the term heart becomes in the Old Testament Scriptures, the most general term to describe man's inner being. We talk about the soul of man. And when you hear or read that word soul in your Old Testament, not to think of that usually as that spiritual part of man's being only, as we think of the soul. We hear the word soul, we define it theologically as being that inner part of man, that spiritual essence of man that departs from man when man dies and goes to heaven and so forth. There's a sense in which that certainly is true. But the word that is translated soul in our authorized Bible really designates the entirety of man. In fact, that word is used on a couple of occasions in Numbers, I think it is, there in context of that red heifer incident when someone finds a corpse out in the field. And well, the term for corpse there is soul. You find the corpse and there's the body. The only thing that is left of that individual is the flesh. The spirit, that inner part of man, is gone. But nonetheless, that corpse is referred to as a soul. Same word. Now, the heart, on the other hand, when you hear or read of the heart in your Bible, this really applies to the New Testament use of the heart as well. It refers to the entirety of inner man, not just the seat of the emotions. We use the word heart in English primarily as an emotional term. We have our sweethearts and our heart is filled with compassion and love, and yeah, that's good and that's proper, nothing wrong with that. But don't limit, please, the word heart in your Bibles, the way it's used symbolically here in a spiritual sense, to the seat of the emotions. The heart refers to the entirety of inner man that we divide into three categories. The heart, then, encompasses the mind of man, the intellect. It encompasses the emotions of man, as well as the will of man. So every time you see the heart here and a new heart, we're saying that there is a new mind, there is a new emotion, and there is then a new will that is being engaged here. Now, true conversion, then, and true salvation is going to be a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. We believe in our hearts that Christ is Savior, that the Lord has raised Him from the dead. We believe in our hearts and we repent with our hearts. Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments and turn unto the Lord. Ezekiel here, a new heart. The Lord creates a new heart in taking away the old stony heart and replacing that with a heart of flesh, but it's a new heart. That means there's a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new understanding. There is going to be a new emotion, new desires, new affections that we have, and also a new will, our bent of life. The inclinations of heart and life that we have are going to be completely different than what they were. Now understand it, please. True conversion, true repentance, true faith is a matter of the heart. Now, if we understand this and put this in the context of the gospel, it explains why we have a phenomenon that we can observe of someone who apparently decides for Christ and then somewhere down the road he departs and no longer claims to believe the gospel, and now he lives a life of sin, a complete rejecter of God's grace, having once made a profession of that faith. How can that be? Well, some tell us that they lose their salvation. That it's possible to know the grace of God one day, and then by committing sin, you reject that grace the next day, and you lose that salvation. Is that possible? Well, not possible if conversion has been a matter of the heart. If faith is a matter of the heart, that cannot happen. If repentance is a matter of the heart, that cannot happen. But you understand that there are some faiths, there are some repentances that are not matters of the heart. Paul talks about that repentance. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Let's turn this because it illustrates the point that we're making here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it is. It's New Testament, so I may get the chapter wrong, but there it is. Pick it up about verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now Paul is making a distinction here between two kinds of sorrow. Two kinds of emotional grief over sin. One is a godly sorrow that leads to life. The other is a worldly sorrow that leads to death. But sorrow is sorrow. And here is an individual then who is caught in his sin, sees the terror of his sin perhaps, sees the danger of his sin, and he's sorry over that and makes his resolve and makes his resolution that he's going to quit off that sin. But Paul says that it is possible to have that kind of worldly sorrow, being grieved, yes, over sin, having that emotion affected because of sin, but it works death and not life. It is a godly sorrow. We can parallel this also with the parable of the sower that Christ gives us in the Gospels. You remember the story, the illustration that Christ gives of the sower that goes out to sow. And as he sows, the seed falls upon different types of soil. There are some that falls upon the stony ground, and it's plucked up immediately. There's some that falls along the way that's plucked up immediately. There's some that falls upon the stony ground that does bear root for a while, and it does produce a little life, apparently, for a while. But then because its root cannot go down deep past that rocky bottom, it withers when the sun comes out. There are some that fall upon the thorns and the thistles, and again, there seems to be an appearance of life, but then those thorns and those thistles choke out the life, and it's gone. But then there's the seed that falls upon the good ground, that ground that's been prepared, and it takes root, and yes, the evidences of life show themselves, and the real evidence of life becomes the production of fruit in each of those plants in the good ground. Not all the same amount of fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, but there is the production of fruit. Now, what's happening here? Christ then makes the interpretation that this parallels man's response to the gospel. Some seed is cast along the wayside and there's no response whatsoever. The devil comes and he plucks up that seed. There's no conviction. There's no rending of heart. There's no understanding. The seed has absolutely no effect upon some. The coldness of their heart, the deadness of their heart rejects that seed and there's no response to the message whatsoever. But then there are others who hear the message and apparently they believe the message and they take that seed, and there is an evidence of life from the perspective of those who see, but it doesn't last. It is a temporary, can we call it, a temporary faith. And I say to you that there is such a thing as a temporary faith, such a thing as a temporary repentance. But understand it, please, that temporary faith, temporary repentance is not heart faith. It is not heart repentance. when the entire heart is involved, when the mind and the emotion and the will is involved, there is then, as Paul says, a repentance that will not be repented of, that will not be taken away, that will not be, that you'll not change your mind about down the way. But there is such a thing as believing the gospel with one aspect or another of the heart. It is possible to believe the gospel with the head, isn't it? We speak of those who have mental assent to the gospel. They believe the truth of the gospel. They would sign their name to a creed. Yes, I believe that. I understand that. They understand it with their head. They believe it in their head. They would make that mental assent to their head. But a head knowledge of the gospel is not saving faith. It's possible to have an emotional response to the gospel. Is that not true? Here, you can hear the preacher, and the preacher can talk to you about the terrors of sin and the terrible consequences of sin, and you can say, I've done that. And you start to feel that grief of heart, and he tells you some emotional story that gets your emotions aroused and your compassions aroused, and you say, yes, I want to quit off that sin. I don't like that sin. And you make that emotional response to the gospel. But then you get away, and then the cares of the world and the normal circumstances of life, and you don't see the effects of that sin and the consequences of that sin, and you tend to forget. Your emotions, see, are no longer being aroused. Your emotions are no longer being affected by those stories and by those appeals and so you leave off a temporary faith. When the emotions change, the knowledge then of that gospel is going to change. Such a thing as a temporary faith, I say. And we see it all around us. See it all around us. Those that live seemingly, but then they're gone. And they deny them the gospel. I say they don't lose their salvation. I say they never had a salvation to lose. Oh, they may have made a mental assent to some truth. They may have had their emotions stirred at some rousing sermon. But no conversion. No conversion. Conversion is a matter of the heart. When there is true saving faith, when there is true saving repentance, we are going to think differently. Now, yes, there has to be understanding. There's no saving faith unless we understand something. We have to understand something of this gospel. We have to be aware of the mercy of God that there is in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that salvation is that which comes outside of myself. We have to understand something with our heads about the gospel. Now, we don't have to be geniuses. We don't have to understand all the theories of the atonement before the atonement can be applied to us. See? You don't even have to have the right theory of the atonement before the blood of the atonement can be applied to you. You see? You have to understand everything. But you have to understand that Jesus Christ died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. You have to understand that. And you have to, with your mind, assent to the reality and the truth of the sacrifice of Christ. No man is going to be saved apart from Christ. So we have to know something about the gospel to understand, I say, all of the theories, all of the interpretations. I was saved when I was a kid. I could even spell atonement. But I knew that Jesus died for me. I understand it all, but Christ saved me. All right, so there has to be a mental understanding. There must be an emotional working. Yes, our emotions have to be affected. There has to be a grief over sin. There must be a contrition over sin. Now, this is inward. I'm not saying to you, and the Scripture makes it clear, that we are not to measure that contrition of heart by outward responses, by how many tears we shed. We're all made up of different personalities, aren't we? Okay. Some of us are at different levels of emotional temperature. Some of you can weep at the falling of a leaf. You say, oh, there it goes. Been there all summer, pretty, and now it's gone. I do when I see it collecting in my yard. That's sign for weeping, yes. But you, and others can see animals run over in the street and say, ha ha, there's one less of those critters we have to worry about. And very cold-hearted, you see? Not cold, but it takes a lot to make us weep. Repentance is not how many tears you shed. We're all made up differently in our regard to our emotions. We have different personalities. That's fine. God can save those that have easy flowing tear ducts and those that don't. Not the point. But within the heart, there is going to be a contrition of sin. There is going to be a godly sorrow. There is going to be that sense of the pollution of sin and the guilt that we have with sin. And it's going to grieve us. It's going to grieve us. Now, I'm not talking about how that grief is expressed. And the devil's going to come to us, yes, and says, you didn't cry enough. Look at the guy that came over here. He wept and he wept. And we hear these stories about those that weep their way to the altar. We didn't weep to the altar. Never shed a tear. Some of you never shed a tear. Did you grieve over your sin? Was your heart broken because of that sin? There must be a brokenness, a contrition of heart. I don't care how it expresses itself on the outside. This is why Joel, turn to Joel, this direction. One of the clearest definitions of repentance anywhere in the Bible, I think, is in the second chapter of Joel. Verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Yes, he puts these here as evidences. Here are ways men evidence their grief and their sorrow. But lest we misunderstand that, verse 13, "and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful," and so forth. The rending is a matter of the heart. Not the outward show. Not what we do on the outside, but what happens on the inside. Our emotions, all right, the point is our emotions are going to be affected. True conversion, true faith, the emotion is we're going to sorrow over our sin. A sense of pollution, a sense of grief, a brokenness of heart that God will not reject. A broken and a contrite heart. The Lord will not turn away. So the heart, the emotion, yes, is going to be affected. But the will is affected too. You say you're a Calvinist. You don't believe man has a will. Nonsense. Man has a will, yes. And man has a free will, yes. Man has a free will. What does that mean, though? Yes, that freedom of will. We talked about this back in our confession as well. The freedom of will does not give us the ability to make ourselves something we're not. Don't confuse freedom with ability. And there's where most theologians go astray that don't see it my way. They confuse ability with freedom. We have the freedom to do whatever we want to do within the nature that we are, but we don't have the ability to change our nature. You see? You can't will to do make yourself something you're not, but you can do anything you want to do within the scope of what you are. Sure. So this is why God regenerates us. Yes. God makes us something that before we were not. God changes the way we think. God changes our affections to give us that contrition over sin. And God changes our wills. And He gives us now a new ability along with that freedom of our will. But the will, understand please, is going to be affected. We decide for Christ, yes. We decide for Christ. Now there's more to it than just making the mental assent, as I've already said. But there is that willful choosing Christ. We do that, why? Because the Spirit of God has done something inside of us to make us desire, to make us understand, to make us apprehend. But there is going to be that conscious and that willful choosing. And that new will puts us on a whole new direction of life. The will must be affected. The will that puts us in a course of life that is completely opposite. We were going away from God, but now we're coming to God. We were haters of God, but now we're lovers of God. We were haters of this book, but now we desire above all things to follow this book. We have a new will. And the steps that we take, the inclination now of our heart is directed toward God. Make a new heart. You come to God on His terms. Yes, what are God's terms? You come with a new heart. A new heart. Even a new spirit. A spirit is just the more specific term here for inner man. Mind, emotion, and will. All affected by true conversion. And I will tell you this, please, on the authority of this book, that if you come to Christ with your heart, that's it. That's it. There's no repenting of that kind of conversion. There's no going back on that kind of faith. If you believe with your head, you'll go back at any time because new information comes. And if you go on your emotion only, well, emotions change and emotions fluctuate. But if you come with each of those engaged, if you will, with each of those being well affected by God's Spirit, there, as Paul puts it, is a repentance that will not be repented of. A true believer never forsakes Christ. Why? Because his heart is different than it was. His inner man is different. And that is the very essence, then, of what this conversion is going to be. It's constant. This repentance that we're talking about is going to be constant. Part of our problem, I think, in our definitions of the gospel is that we tend to define faith and we tend to define repentance always in terms of something that we did. No, repentance and faith is not something that we did only. Oh, it is in a sense that we had a beginning of it, but faith and repentance is something that we are constantly doing. Saving repentance is not just a past act. Saving repentance is a way of life. You see that? Saving repentance is a way of life. It's putting me on a course that is completely different than what it was. I don't say, yeah, I repented sometime in the past. No, I am repenting now. See? We're repenting. We're on a life. We are living repentance. That's sanctification. We're in a new course of life. Oh, I believe the gospel, yes, sometime long time ago, 30 years now plus. I believe the gospel. But I am still believing the gospel. To as many as received Him. Yes, received Him. Received Him. There's that initial response to the gospel. But those are now constantly believing. Saving faith is not a past tense phenomenon. Repentance is not a past tense phenomenon. We have a new life. We have a new heart. And we're going constantly now in a new direction. Oh, we may backstep a couple of times, don't we? Yeah. But we're going in a different direction. My back is no longer turned toward God or away from God. My face is now turned toward God. Oh, we fall along the way. We're not going to be perfect. See? God's not asking here that we be perfect as we repent. Oh, we strive for that, yes. But it's the desires, it's the affections, it's the direction that's all different because of what the Lord has done for us here. All right, now that, in a nutshell, there is the general elements of repentance. Now, as we come to our text, we have some of the specific things that we have been commenting on here defined in greater detail. Notice in verse 28, we have here the serious consideration that man makes here. He sees something. He comes to understand something. Here's the engagement of the mind. Here's the engagement of the mind in conversion. For when I had brought them into the land, that's not even the right chapter I'm in. That's chapter 20. Turn too many pages. Verse 28, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Because he considers, because he sees something, he understands something, something that previously he did not understand. There is an enlightening here of the mind that takes place. Well, we're going to have to stop here. My time is gone for today. Next time we meet, we will pick it up here with some of these specific elements of what repentance is all about. I think I'm supposed to be, next week with Reggie up in Winston-Salem. So Mark, I think, will be doing a combined class. So, but next time we come together here, we'll be looking at these specific elements of repentance. It's a matter of the heart. Matter of the heart. All the heart. All the heart. All right, Gene, would you close us today in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the way He has saved us. Lord, we thank you for the redemption that we know through Him. Thank you for this explanation, clear explanation of the Word of God. We thank you that we can trust in Him because He first loved us. We thank you for the time that we can worship together the Lord God. We pray that Thou be with us now during the remainder of this time. that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. In His name we pray. Amen.